we'd have our Bible reading, and I'd ask you please to open the Bible at Luke 23. If you don't have a Bible, a steward will be very pleased to bring one. If you simply raise your hand, someone will bring you a Bible so you can follow our Bible reading, and you'll find Luke 23 on page 1059 in the Church Bible, 1059. So Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 43. So Luke 23, beginning to read at verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of God. I'd invite you, please, to open your Bible once more with me at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and you'll find the particular part of that chapter that we're looking at on page 1060 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 23. I was visiting a friend a few weeks ago, and while lunch was being prepared, I picked up a magazine on their coffee room table. I read about the believing wife of an elderly Christian who had died. And I read that the church were not slow to express their sympathy to this grieving gentleman. One friend came up to him at church on the Sunday morning after his wife died. "I'm sorry you've lost your wife," the friend said. The elderly gentleman turned to him and said, "Oh no, I've not lost my wife. I know exactly where she is, and one day I will go there to join her." Now I wonder this morning if you share the confidence of that elderly Christian gentleman. Do you share that confidence for yourself when you will die? Do you share that confidence for other believers who have either died or will die? This morning, we're going to look at words of cast iron assurance. They were written by a dying man to a dying man. Because as he died, our Lord Jesus Christ answered a dying man's question. And these are the words he used. He said, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." These are words of cast iron assurance because it is Jesus who is saying them. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. What does the Bible tell us about God? It tells us that God is truth. In other words, God cannot and God does not lie. When God speaks, what he says happens. And Jesus emphasizes that when he starts these words with those five words, "I tell you the truth." He's saying, listen, this is certain. This is reliable. This is true. This is going to happen because I am the one saying it's going to happen. And what was the guarantee to this dying man? Paradise. Paradise after death. And I wonder what that word paradise makes you think of. Perhaps it makes you think of a bounty bar, if you're old enough, a taste of paradise. Perhaps it makes you think of a desert island. Perhaps it makes you think of perfection, of peace, of rest, of everything being done for you. Paradise in the Bible is a Persian word. It means garden, a garden of pleasure and delights. It takes us back to the very start of the Bible, to the Garden of Eden, that place of beauty and fruitfulness, of enjoyment and plenty, that place for Adam and Eve of an unspoiled relationship with their Creator. And it was the place from which Adam and Eve were ejected when they stepped over the boundary lines that God had set for them for their good. And if you know the story, and it's a true story, if you know it, you'll know that they were ejected, and then there were angelic beings called cherubim who were stationed outside the Garden of Eden to stop Adam and Eve or any other human being getting in. But the words of Jesus here point to another paradise, heaven. The place to which he went after his death and where he now is. A place more wonderful than the first earthly paradise. A place where there will be a forever unspoiled relationship with God. And that is what the dying Lord Jesus was assuring this dying man. He said, you'll be with me in paradise immediately after you die. Today. As soon as you die, you'll be with me in paradise. Will you come with me, please, in your mind's eye, to a very ugly place? It's the hillside outside Jerusalem. It's the place of execution. Look up at the skyline and you will see there three crosses. Upon each hangs a dying man. Around them a crowd has gathered. Physically, there's little distinguished between these three men being executed. Each is suffering a slow, painful, agonizing death. Above each, a placard records the crimes for which they're being executed. For two of them, those on either side of Jesus, there is a clear statement of their crimes. They're hardened criminals. They may well have been associates of Barabbas, a murderer who'd led a recent insurrection in Jerusalem. Ah, but for Jesus of Nazareth, there is no criminal charge above his head. As we read, neither Herod nor Pilate found him guilty of anything deserving death. The placard above his head simply said, "This is the King of the Jews." And so on those three crosses, hang two men who deserve to be there and one man who does not. The crowd focuses their attention on Jesus. They sneer, they mock, the soldiers join in. Even one of the dying criminals, and I guess he could only move his head, one of the dying criminals hurls his insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the second criminal, he's silent. Face to face with death, he has an awareness that he is soon to meet God. He rebukes his fellow criminal. Look what he says, verse 40, "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then in my mind's eye, I see him turning his head to Jesus. Can't do anything else. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And it's at that point that Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." I want to make four simple observations this morning that I believe reveal the significance of these words of Jesus to every single one of us here today. The first is this. This is an assurance we all need. Why? Well, think of the circumstances. Jesus was a dying man speaking to a dying man. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, but every one of us here are dying. Even if we choose to ignore it, death is not a spectator sport. The Irish writer George Bernard Shaw completed a detailed study on causes of death. And he said he came to only one firm conclusion. He said, here it is, one out of every one dies. The American politician, you've probably heard this one, Benjamin Franklin. He's famous for saying that there are only two things in life that are absolutely certain, death and taxes. He actually got it wrong. That's not actually true, because taxes can be avoided, taxes can be evaded. One's legal, one's not. But you can't evade or avoid or cheat death. It is actually the most certain fact of life. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. All the most gifted doctor or most brilliant surgeon can ever do is to postpone the inevitable. So about 3 people die every second. That's 180 every minute. That's nearly 11,000 every hour. That's about 260,000 people every day. That is 95 million people every year. What we call living can actually just as accurately be called dying. As soon as a baby is born, they actually begin to die. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Shadowlands. It's the film about the death by cancer of the wife of C.S. Lewis. On the 27th of November 1957, C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend about his wife, who seemed to be making something of a recovery. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "The cancerous bones have rebuilt themselves in a way quite unusual, and Joy can now walk. Her general health and spirits seem excellent. Of course, the sword of Damocles hangs over us. Or should I say that circumstances have opened our eyes to see the sword which really hangs over everyone? Whoever we are, we actually have an appointment with death. It's one we didn't make. It's one we cannot cancel. But what that criminal on the cross next to Jesus was acknowledging when he said to Jesus, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom,' he was acknowledging that death is not the end. And Jesus' answer confirmed that as he says, 'Paradise.'" One writer put it like this: death is not a terminus. It's the point at which we switch track. See, that's what happens when we die. We switch track from time into eternity. And the Bible confirms that we all need the assurance that Jesus gave this dying man, because it states that we are all destined to die, and after death we will stand before God as our judge. So this assurance Jesus gave the dying man, we all need. Secondly, it's an assurance that cannot be earned. Have you ever written a CV? Imagine what this guy's CV was like. Seeing his CV, "Well, I've committed this crime, and I'm really good at that crime, and I've done that much." Do you think that CV had anything to commend him to Jesus? There was nothing he could do to make himself a more likely candidate for paradise. Paradise, his life was wasted. It was almost gone. He was what the Bible calls a transgressor. A transgressor is someone who's crossed over or gone beyond the limits set out by God for our good. And if you think about this man, as he died on the cross, he had no opportunity to make amends for his transgressions. Sometimes a criminal who serves a prison sentence, they learn from their experience. And they seek, after they've come out of prison, to make up for their past conduct. Look, this dying criminal had no such opportunity. He had no future on earth in which he might, well, do some important stuff for Jesus. He had no talents or riches to offer. He had nothing to commend himself. And yet it's this man that Jesus says, "You'll be with me in paradise." Now, we have to ask, why are we told this? Well, very simply, because the assurance of paradise, the Bible teaches, is not something anyone can ever earn or deserve. It's a gift of God's undeserved favor, what the Bible calls grace. Now, this is contrary to what most people believe. It's taught by lots of people, "Well, look, to be sure of heaven, here's what you've got to do. You've got to be baptized. Or you've got to take communion. or you've got to go to church regularly, or you've got to give money, or you've got to do certain good deeds. Now, it's clear from the Bible that someone who has been assured of heaven through faith in Jesus will do those kind of things. But what is equally clear is that not one of these things, nor all of them together, makes anybody more eligible for heaven. You see, think about this dying criminal. He couldn't get baptized. He never took communion. He never attended church. He never put money in the offering. He probably had taken it. He could do no good deeds. There was nothing he could do. He was nailed to a cross. But he was the one, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible says that we're all transgressors. Oh, we may not be criminals according to the law of our country, but we are criminals when it comes to God's law. If you imagine how God wants us to live like a railway track, two parallel lines, well, what all of us is, we've transgressed, we've crossed over those lines, and we said, no, I want to live my life my own way. I don't want to go along that safe track that you've set for me. And so we've rebelled against God. And we're deserving punishment, the Bible says, the punishment of hell, which is the only alternative to paradise when we die. Now, you may be sitting there and say, look, Johnny, you started talking about death, and now you're talking about hell. I didn't come to church on a bright Sunday morning to hear about that. Well, can I be very frank with you? There are many in the world who want to believe in heaven. But what the Bible makes clear is that you can't believe in heaven without believing in hell. They actually go together. And what these words of Jesus teach us is that none of us can earn the assurance of heaven. And one of the things that distinguishes heaven and hell is simply this. Hell will be populated by those who deserve to be there. And I have to stand before you this morning and say, that is where I deserve to go. Because I'm a transgressor. Heaven, on the other hand, will be populated by those who don't deserve to be there. Which leads to my third observation, that this is an assurance only King Jesus can give. Two reasons. First of all, because he's the King of Paradise. You see, look at the man's words again. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you turn up at my front door today, unless you break it down, I'm the one who can let you in because it's my house. Who has the right to allow people into paradise? The King of Paradise, that is who Jesus is. Only he can say you can come in or not come in. And the second reason is that he was dying to make that possible. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we saw that the words of forgiveness that Jesus spoke as he hung dying on the cross explain the reason why he allowed himself to be put to death. And the same is true of these words of assurance. Not only did the innocent Son of God die so that sinners could be forgiven, he died so that heaven, paradise, would be opened up for forgiven sinners. It's no coincidence, you see, what happened next. Just glance in your Bible. Verse 44, we're told that it was the sixth hour, that's noon, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. Judgment was falling. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, do you remember what I mentioned earlier? How when Adam and Eve were ejected from the Garden of Eden, cherubim, angelic beings, were stationed outside the Garden of Eden saying, you can't come in here. On the curtain in the temple at the most holy place, which symbolized God's presence, the curtain there symbolized you can't get near to God. And on that curtain, there were embroidered cherubim. It was symbolic of the fact, God's there, you're here, you can't get to him, and no one deserves to get there. And yet as Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Because Jesus was dying to remove the barrier. He did it as he, the one who had done nothing wrong, took the punishment a transgressor like me deserves, in order that a transgressor like me would be assured paradise. And that all leads to the fourth observation. It's an assurance given to those who repent and believe. Repent and believe sum up what the criminal did as he rebuked his fellow criminal and asked Jesus to remember him. We often talk about repent and believe, but what does that really mean? Well, look at what the criminal did. Repentance, he shows us, has three parts, because first of all, he became aware of his accountability to God. Look at verse 40. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. What does it mean to fear God? It means to recognize that we are answerable to God for every single thing we have ever done in our lives. We are. And to fear God means to recognize that we are answerable to God for everything we have ever done in our lives. And as he faced death, this criminal became aware of that. Secondly, he owned up to his own deservedness of punishment. Verse 41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. He was holding his hands up. He was saying, I'm a transgressor. I deserve to be nailed to this cross. And then thirdly, he acknowledged the innocence of Jesus, but this man has done nothing wrong. What led him to that conclusion? Was it the amazing dignity and silence of Jesus as he suffered? Was it that sign above his head that didn't have a crime on it, but just said, this is the King of the Jews? Had he been in those crowds that followed Jesus around? Had he heard Jesus speak and thought, no one is like this man? But he recognized Jesus as different. And it was in that spirit of repentance that he then made his request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was a request of faith, of belief. Now, exactly what he understood about Jesus, we don't know, but he trusted what he knew. He'd read the words nailed above the cross, this is the King of the Jews. Perhaps in his mind he was going over those words he'd heard Jesus praying as he was nailed to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgiveness, that's what I need. Is there hope for someone like me from this man? If he can pray forgiveness for those who are nailing to the cross, is there forgiveness for me? And so very humbly, with no bargaining power, he simply cries out to Jesus. He simply puts himself and his eternal future in the hands of the dying King of Paradise. And what does he receive in return? Cast iron assurance. Unhesitatingly, Jesus assures him that he'd be in paradise with him. Uncritically, Jesus assured him of his destination after death. Authoritatively, Jesus declared he would spend eternity with him. And why do we need to hear this today? Because Jesus will give you the cast iron guarantee of paradise with him if you will repent and believe in him. Why is the dying criminal told about in the Bible? Because he is a picture of us all. Like him, you may know yourself to have been a great offender, living long without reference to God and no thought of eternity. You may have been like the other criminal, only interested in Jesus if he could prolong your earthly life. Listen, the greatest of offenders may immediately, even this morning, receive the assurance of paradise if they will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus as the King who died to open paradise to transgressors. I've been boring people this week. Not this morning, I hope. But I've read a book this week. I haven't been able to put it down. It's about a pastor, a man called Archibald Brown. He was a pastor in East London in the 1800s. And he tells a story. He was preaching a sermon, and as he preached his sermon, he told a story about a woman he was asked to visit. Let me read in his words this story. "I went and found there a woman about 28. She was sitting on a hard chair, resting her elbows on the chair to support her, and there were a couple of children on the floor, one 4 and the other 6. The moment I looked at her, I saw she was dying. I entered into conversation with her, first of all feeling my way. I said, 'Dear friend, are you here by yourself? Have you nobody to help you?' 'No, sir.' 'Where is your husband?' I could not help the tender way in which she made the best of a bad case. 'No, sir,' she said. 'He goes out very early in the morning and doesn't get back till very late at night.' I said, 'Have you not anyone to help you during the daytime?' 'Oh, well, no, sir,' she said, pointing to the little girl of 6. 'She does her very best for me, sir.' 'Well,' I said, 'you shall have a young lady called round tomorrow. You shall be carefully tended for some little while.' Then bringing the conversation round, I said, 'My dear friend, do you know that you are dying?' She started, 'Dying, sir? Do you think I'm dying?' I said, 'My poor girl, it would not be kindness of me to hold back the truth. I think you are. I will do all I can for you, and I think it's only right to let you know. I do not think your days on earth are very many. Do you know anything about Jesus Christ?' The tears came in her eyes, and she said, 'I heard of him when I was in Sunday school some years ago.' I said, 'Have you not heard anything of him lately?' 'Ain't been to no place of worship to speak of for the last 8 years, sir.' I said, 'Would you like to be saved?' She said, 'Do you think he would be willing to save one like me?' I put the gospel to her as simply as I could. I wanted to make her see that it was receiving. I could not until, feeling in my pocket, I found a penny. And holding it out to the little child of 6, I said, 'Here, darling, you can have this.' And the little one took the penny and said, 'Thank you, sir. I saw the mother look wistfully. I said, 'Look, do you understand? That is a sermon for you. That child believed that the offer was genuine, and she showed her faith by just taking the penny. All that is necessary for you is to take Christ, take his salvation.' 'Yes, sir. But do you think he will take me?' I said. 'Sorry, take me.' I said, 'There is no doubt whatever about that. I can guarantee that he will take you. Do you take him?' 10 days after, it was a most rapid consumption. She lay upon the bed, quite unconscious. The children came in and out of the room, but she heard not their voices. There were 2 Christian young ladies sitting by her side watching her. The husband had not come in. And as they sat there, hour by hour, she was dead to everything outside. At 10:30 at night, having been speechless and insensible for 5 hours and still unconscious of all around, she said, and I give it in her own words, 'Lord Jesus, you will receive me, won't you? Lord Jesus, you will receive me, won't you?' Have you come to the Lord Jesus like that? Paradise is open as a result of his death for all who will repent and believe. And please hear a warning as I end. Just because the repentant criminal was saved at the last moment of life, don't be deceived into thinking we can delay until the time of death. Remember, there were two criminals. One saved so that no one can despair. One lost so that no one may presume. None of us may presume that we'll have an opportunity after today to repent and to believe. Today is the day to receive the assurance of paradise. And you see, it's being prepared to die, the Bible teaches, that equips us to live. It means we can share the assurance of that elderly man who, when his wife died and a friend says, "I'm sorry you've lost your wife," the assurance which means you can say, no, I've not lost her. I know exactly where she is. And one day, I will go and join her. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you as transgressors who deserve to be excluded from paradise. But we thank you that Jesus is the Saviour of transgressors. We thank you that he died the death transgressors deserve to open up paradise to all who will repent and believe. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good news. We are dying men and women who need Jesus. If we've never trusted him, help us to trust him even now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have never turned away anyone who has come to you. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.